Thanks, Chad. It's great to see everyone out here. I'm assuming this is all set up. And do I need to be staying right here? Okay. All right. It is very great to see everyone out here this morning to worship God, to encourage one another. And as I speak before you, I encourage you to get out your Bibles and to, as Ben said in his prayer, I appreciate that, Ben, check the words that I speak from God's Word. It always amazes me when I think of Acts 17:11, and here is where Paul goes to Berea, and it says, those in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. The most prolific author that we have in the New Testament is Paul. And of course, he wasn't the most prolific author at the time, but here we see that they were checking to make sure that what he said was in accordance with the Scripture. And so, as we speak and study here this morning, I encourage you to look at the Scriptures and to test those things that I say. The song that we sang, Rob, It Is Well With My Soul, that last verse, it always strikes me because as we go through the verses, it seems like we're focusing on things that are trials, right? And Satan buffeting. And even though it is well with my soul, but we get to that last verse, and it says, here comes the Lord, right? And now our faith is sight. And how does it end? It says, even so, it is well with my soul. That's quite the statement, because it's not going to be well with everyone's soul. And that's our goal in this life, is to be well with my soul when Jesus comes again. And so that's not just something we do on Sunday morning. That's not just something we do on Wednesday evening. This is something that must permeate our entire life, because once it's that time, there are no more chances. It's either well or it's not well. And so let's make sure that we can say, it is well with my soul when Jesus comes again. So, I have a thought. I know many of you speak on series that continue, and I have a series that I think I would like to start. It's something that we're doing with Kaz and Ivy, but it's not ready yet. I've been fairly busy getting situated here. So we're going to look at a topic here this morning, and it's one of the simplest topics, I think, that we could study, and this topic of baptism, right? But it's also one of, I think, the most, I don't know, I don't want to say wrongly interpreted, but wrongly misapplied topics within those who would claim to be Christians. This is a big topic, and we're not going to cover everything. We're going to focus specifically on saved by grace, and how in the world does baptism fit in with that? If you've ever had discussions with anyone about baptism, this likely has come up, saying, well, you know, we are saved by grace, and therefore we cannot be saved by baptism, and so therefore baptism isn't necessary. I'm sure many of you have had these discussions. The reason that I want to focus on this, because I think all in all we probably have some idea of how we would answer, is because I've heard so many answers that I think just are not based on Scriptures. An answer that if I were to give that to someone, it would not portray accurately the Word of God, and in fact it would be more harmful than good. And so this morning we're going to just delve into the Scriptures of this, and we've got to make sure that it all fits. When we study God's Word, there's a couple principles that we need to make sure that we do. One of them is context, right? Context is always very, very important. And the other is to make sure that all Scriptures fit within themselves. So we can't have a portion of the Bible telling us to do one thing and then another portion of the Bible contradicting that over here. Right? If that's the case, then the Bible's it's not trustworthy, and why are we spending our times following it? And so here's a couple principles whenever we study God's Word that we need to make sure we keep into account throughout the whole time that we study the Scriptures. So the way I like to teach is I like to make you think as we go through. And so I encourage you, if you have a piece of paper, to get that out. There's a couple times where I'm going to ask you a question, and I encourage you, if you've got a paper and pencil, to jot that down. Right? The reason I do that is because it's very easy to say, I know the answer to that, and you don't think about it. Right? And then if you really were on the spot and you were up front and saying, okay, let me answer that, all of a sudden the sweat comes because you realize I didn't have an answer formulated. But it's very easy to sit there and say, I have it. So that's why I like to force you in your own mind to think and answer. Right? So it's a little self-test as we go along. So let's do a quick review. Okay? These are verses that you're very familiar with, and these are verses you might pull out. So let's go ahead and flip over to Mark chapter 16. And so we'll read starting there in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15. This is Jesus speaking, right? He's with his disciples here, with the 11. And he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And we say, okay, look, baptism there is necessary for salvation. We could go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And we find there that it's very explicit, right? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of flesh, filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if we combine that with Ephesians chapter 4, there, starting in verse 4 again, verses you're very familiar with, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see there's only one faith. There's only one way to be saved, right? The way that God has revealed to us. There's only one baptism. That's a study for another class, and I didn't even list it as that. But when you read, you'll say, but I read about this baptism of fire, and I read about John's baptism. That's another topic we just don't have time to get into. But there is only one baptism. This is in reference to that one baptism, a baptism that removes sin, right? And finally, we would go over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And we could probably all recite this here, but this is Peter speaking to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. So he gets up, he gives a sermon. They're all cut to the heart. What do we do? What do we do? And he says, starting in verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here we see baptism is for the remission of sins. And like I said, it's not difficult to understand. It's very well laid out and plainly laid out. There are topics in the Scriptures that are hard to understand, but this is not one of them. And so we ask ourselves, why do people who claim to be Christians fight this so much? It's not that it's difficult, right? And so we're gonna address that topic. So like I said, we're not going to cover Jesus' death and resurrection and how that relates to baptism. Well, how baptism relates to the death and resurrection, right? That's another study to show the importance and the meaning of baptism. We're not going to go through all the conversion examples. We see multiple examples throughout the book of Acts where after they heard the word or after the word was preached to them, they're immediately baptized, them and their household. So we see many examples of that. And then we're not going to go into the deeper studies of what are all these other baptisms and why does it say there's only one and how do these other ones that are mentioned fit in? Because there is only one baptism. So we're not going to do that. So let's do a warm-up. Okay, so this is an easy one, and this one you might have seen before. In Acts 2:38, we have for the remission of sins. Well, someone might make the argument that for could mean because of, or for could mean to get. So in other words, I went to the store for milk. Or in other words, I went to the store to get milk. So I'm baptized to get salvation. Right? Or you could say for means because of something you did, because of. The trophy is for winning the game. So in other words, because I won the game, I got the trophy. So the argument is made, because my sins were forgiven, I'm baptized. Right? So I'm going to pause for a few seconds here and let you think. How would you answer this? If you've got a paper and pencil, write down a verse, write down something, or write down your line of thinking. And I know I didn't give you a whole lot of time on that one. But this one's our warm-up, right? This is just to get you in the mindset of being able to answer these within your mind or jotting them down on paper. So I think, first of all, what we could do is just go back to the verses we previously read, right? I'm going to use another verse because I think it's very, very clear here. And this is when Paul is recounting what happened during his conversion, and he's explaining what happens with Ananias. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 22. We'll also see as we go through the study of this topic that it has to mean to get, because that's the one that agrees. But Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul's accounting what happens. He's with Ananias, and so this is what Ananias says to him. He says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So if it was because of, he wouldn't still need to wash away his sins. His sins would have already been washed away and he would have been baptized. But here he's saying, be baptized and wash away your sins. Or in other words, be baptized in order to wash away your sins, not because your sins have been forgiven. All right, so as we go through this study, we'll see that this use of the word "for" here is how it fits with the rest of the scriptures. So, okay, that was our warm-up. So I want to take a little bit of time and read through these verses. I'm sure you've read through these verses. These are very powerful verses. But I want to spend some time looking at these, because when you discuss this, someone's immediately going to go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is, don't let my tone or the way I'm saying it think that these are bad verses. These are incredible verses. This is telling us that it's God's grace that saves us, right? So these are great verses, but we need to understand them. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Right? So we learned here that we're saved by grace and not by works. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Very similar thought here. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So again, it's not according to our works that we're saved, but it's according to God's purpose and his grace that we're saved. A couple pages more over to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." So not by works of righteousness which we have done, "but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So here, again, it's nothing that we did. It's not our works that saves us. It's God's mercy, and we are justified by his grace. So you're going, okay, I get the point. We're going to go a couple more verses. This is a very important point to get, right? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses starting in verse 31. We're going to read through the fifth verse of chapter 4. "Do we then make..." Okay, and so the context here, he's talking about the old law and how the old law and salvation go, and what was the relationship, and explaining that the old law could never bring salvation. In verse 31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say, that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something which to boast, but not before God. For when does the scripture say Abraham... For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So here we learn, if we do in fact work, then it's not grace, it's a debt, right? If I work for you for 10 hours, then you owe me money. Right? It's not because you're now graciously giving me something that I don't deserve. It's because I earned it with works. And so he's saying that's not how salvation comes. You don't earn this with works. But if you don't work and I graciously give it to you, then it's grace. A few pages over to Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but it is of works. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So the same thought here. If I'm working, it's not grace. And if it's grace, then I can't have worked for it. And finally, Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 23. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here we see there's no flesh that will be justified by the law, by the deeds, right? All of us have sinned. There's no way that any law could bring about our salvation. That was the problem with the old law, right? It had no way to bring you back once you sinned. And here, no one will be justified by a law. Everyone will be justified by God's grace. So we spent 6 passages here, and there's more. The reason I wanted to spend so much time on there is to solidify it is indeed by God's grace that we are saved, and there is nothing that we can do to earn that salvation. None of our works can earn that salvation. But yet we go back to what we read and we say, but it clearly said, baptism now saves us, right? So we've got to put that together. There's one more aspect. Before we get that, the argument then, and this is what some would claim and that you might have heard, is, well, works can't save us. Baptism is a work, and therefore baptism is not needed for salvation. Right? So that many of you have probably heard that. Right? So we've got this claim made against this with these verses. Before we put it kind of in a little slide where we can kind of see things side by side, I want to approach one more, and that's this topic of belief, right? Because it's very much hand in hand with this. So we go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Right here? What's mentioned here? Belief. All right? We can go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Galatians 3, 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here we see, Abraham's belief was accounted to him for righteousness. And then if we go back to Mark 16:16, and there's more to say on this verse, but I want to wait until we're finished with the study. But the argument you may see is when people look at the last half of Mark 16:16, it starts off with he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But the last half says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so the argument that you may hear then is that belief in God and Jesus is all that is necessary. Right? You just have to have some sort of belief. And then the application you may have heard of, although I've never seen these in the scriptures, but the application that you may have heard is, well, you just need to say the sinner's prayer. Or you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Right? I've not seen that in the scriptures, but this is the claim that is made. And so then you ask, well, what is baptism? And the claim is baptism is a public show of faith for after you're saved. All right? So we've got a lot to work through here. And like I said, I think baptism is a very easy topic to understand. I mean, those verses we read at the beginning were very clear, but we've got to understand it in the context of all of scriptures. So I'll give you a couple seconds here. This one's a big question. How do you answer these claims, right? So let me give you a couple seconds to ponder that. So as I pause on there, I really encourage you to think about it. It looks like everyone is, and that's great. If you don't know, that's okay, right? We're here to study God's word. That's our journey is continual, right? But the reason, again, that I'll reiterate that I ask you to really think about it is because there's many times you could find yourself in a situation where you think you've got a topic down and you realize, that didn't say quite what I thought it said. Or, I honestly don't know how those things fit together. And until you start pondering them, not only here, I mean, I give you time to do it here, but to do it at home and to study and to delve into God's word. It's so important. So then the next one, this one's a quicker one to answer. Is baptism a work? So now if you got paper, it's as simple. It's either three letters or it's two letters, right? So I'm going to commit you to write this down or in your head, solidify this. Is baptism a work? Now, I'm going to tell you an answer that I don't like, that I've heard said from the pulpit, not here, right? In fact, it was by one of the deacons, and I just thought this is just, we can't be saying this. But the comment was, well, no, baptism's not a work. The person baptizing you is doing all the work. And I was like, you can't. But he was serious. And I thought, but this is harmful to spreading the word of God, you know, especially. And I just thought, okay, this topic, we need to study and we need to be confident in this topic, right? So, that should have been enough time to commit, yes or no. Okay. All right. So there's more to consider, okay? So, let's look at a few more verses that are going to, at first, make it more confusing then make it more clear, right? So let's turn over to James. There's a lot to go, a lot is said about this topic in James with the application here. So we go over to James chapter 2. This is one of those chapters that you should just know. James chapter 2, talking about faith and works. So let's start in verse 21. We're going to probably end up reading this whole thing later, but we're going to pick out a couple verses now. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Well, that's interesting because we've already read that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And now we just read, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac? Okay, so that's interesting. Go down to chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. It says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Here we see that a man is justified by works, but we see a specific example again here where it says Rahab was justified by works. And then finally, since we're also looking at this topic of belief, look at verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. All right, so as we look at that, you know, I think we would agree that the demons are not pleasing to God. There's a place reserved for Satan and his angels, or the demons. So here we see a case where there is belief, but no salvation. All right, so here's our current status. Now, I just picked out a couple to show this, a couple verses. On one side of, I don't want to say argument, but on one side we read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 on the topics of grace that we're saved by grace and it's not works. But then we can go to 1 Peter 3:21 and we see that baptism now saves us. This also comes into, is baptism a work? And maybe your answer will flip as we go through. I think by the end, when we get to the end, we're going to have a solid answer. But see, we see that baptism now saves us. And the topic of works, we've got Abraham believed God, and it was righteousness. But over here, we've got Abraham was justified by works. So we've got one saying he's justified by belief, and one saying he's justified by works. And then finally, belief. John 3:16, right? It's probably the most well-memorized verse in the world. Whoever believes in him will not perish. But we've got the demons believing. All right, so what do we've got to do? We've got to sort this out. So let me, if you changed your mind on the baptism, go ahead and scratch through it and change your mind. Or if you still think that yes or no, baptism is a work, that's good. We'll keep asking that a couple times. And then, is there a contradiction in the scriptures? Right? That, to me, that's the natural next question of, well, I can't deal with that. It looks like it's not, you know, jiving together, so I think we're done. Right? So I think I know your answer to all of that. You know, that hopefully should be no here. I'll give you the hint on that bottom one. Two-letter answer. Okay, so we've got the current status. So there's possible choices, right? So the first possible choice, baptism is a work and therefore not necessary. And so we could apply then, just believe Jesus died for sins and ask him into your heart. And so we say, well, can this be right? And I think we know the answer to this. I mean, we've read so many verses already that would show this to be a contradiction, right? We read 1 Peter 3:21. Specifically says baptism saves us. It says now there is an antitype which saves us, namely baptism. So unless we drop that one out, we've got a contradiction. We see that the demons believe. So that contradicts this idea of just, I believe that Jesus lived and I believed he died on the cross and that's how I'm saved. So the demons believe that. And then we've also got this one that says Abraham was justified by works. And I will bring to your remembrance Ephesians 4:4-5. There is one way to salvation for all of mankind, right? We can go to Acts 30. It kind of slipped out of my mind. Or is it 17:30? All men will be judged by Jesus. Now that I said it. 17:30, right? 17:31? Oh, I'm in 16. That's why I didn't look right. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands men allware to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. There's only one way to salvation. So we can't say, well, that's your path to salvation, but my path to salvation is over here. Someone's going to be wrong, because that's not what the Word of God has revealed to us. So I say that this one can't be right because of the contradictions. Right? So choice two, the Bible contradicts itself and is therefore untrustworthy. Well, our goal is to show that that's not the case, right? So we're not going to really spend any time on this one. The goal through the end of this lesson, by the end, I think we'll be able to see how all of this fits together. I mean, it fits very nicely, and in fact, it's an example of how God has operated since the beginning, right? So this one can't be. So that leaves choice three, which is something else. But choice three, we'll just call it baptism is necessary for salvation. So here's what we've got to do then in order to understand this, and that's we've got to understand how salvation by grace and not works, how that fits together with this, right? We've got to understand that. We've got to reconcile how Abraham was justified by belief with Abraham was justified by works. We've got to understand correctly the belief verses. How when we read that if you believe, then you'll be saved, but yet the demons believe. So we've got to put that together and how that works. And so finally, when we do all that, we'll get to the end, and I think we'll be able to answer whether or not baptism is a work. All right? Okay. So on one side, we got works. One side we got grace, and we want to know, is there a link that puts works and grace together? I would say there's got to be if we're going to make this fit. Right? Again, we can't have path A to salvation and path B to salvation. For those of you that are, you know, really strong and confident, you go ahead and work your way to salvation. And for those of you that are not so strong and confident, let's do God's grace. It doesn't work like that. Right? So there's got to be a link. So let's re-examine Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So if we go back in Ephesians, this was the first passage dealing with grace that we looked at. It says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we've got a few things. Again, we talked about how no works can save us, so we can't save ourselves. And then we also talked about how God's grace is our only salvation. So we've pointed those out already. But this third bit in verse 8, we see that God's grace comes through faith. So there's another step in there. We get God's grace because of our faith there. It says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. If you look over in Galatians chapter 3, this isn't the only place that we see it. So we go to Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read a few verses here. We're going to go down through verse 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So I would say then, I read that whole thing so we could see this discussion of works, the old law, trying to be saved by that versus being saved through faith. And so I would then make the argument that faith is this link. And so we've kind of got this part, the faith to grace, right? God's grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. So what does that mean? Right? It's not that complicated, really. If we go over to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, our faith is what gives us access to God's grace. So, there's more to it than God saying, I'm giving grace to everyone and everyone will be saved. There is something that gives us access to that, and that is our faith. So we need to have access to get it, and that's our faith. And that's still pretty high level. Like, it's still a little difficult to understand what that exactly means. We're going to get to an example that I think will clear that up, and there won't be any questions. So this is what we have now. We've made a link between faith and grace, and we've got that link being faith gives us access to God's grace. So then how are works and faith linked? This is where we're going to go back to James. I said we'd come back here and read this. And we're going to read quite a few verses here because there's a good discussion here and an example that helps us to understand how works comes into play. So James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There's a lot in there. There's a lot packed in there. So let's take a couple points out of there. So verse 24 and 26, without works, faith is dead. And so we say, well, what does that mean to have a dead faith? And he gives us an example here. So this example of your neighbor coming and it's night or is this is not the nighttime one. But he comes and he's hungry, right? And he's naked. And he says, I'm hungry and I'm naked. And if you say, in all sincerity, I want you to be full. I want you to have clothes. Go in peace. That's nice, right? I mean, you really care. I want you to be filled. I want you to have clothes. And then you shut the door, right? Does he walk away filled or with clothes? He walks away hungry and naked. It doesn't matter how sincerely you want him to be filled. If you did nothing, it was worthless, right? So he claims that he has concern, and maybe he does. Now we can claim we have a belief in Jesus, right? I believe that Jesus died on the cross, but this man did nothing. And so we say, you know, that's all I have to do. I believe that Jesus walked the earth and he died on the cross for my sins, right? Well, what did it profit that person that was hungry and naked? It did nothing for him. He walked away in the same state he was in. Well, this is an example of faith in our works. If we do nothing, what did that do for our faith? It did nothing. We walk away in the same state we were in, a dead faith, right? So in verse 22, then, it shows us our faith is made perfect by our works. So when we then have our works linked to our faith, there's no link if that faith is dead. Well, I guess there's no works, so there's no, then it's a dead faith, right? We have to have the works. So the works complete our faith or make perfect our faith. That faith then is what gives us access to God's grace. But it must be an alive faith. If it's a dead faith, it's just the same as your neighbor coming and saying, I'm hungry, and you say, I want you to have food. Now go out and be filled. But you did not open up your pantry and give him any food. All right, so this is that link then. So we can answer this now. How works justify, right? It's not because of anything we do, right? It's not, we did not earn it. And the example is going to show this. It's the fact that our works complete our faith, which demonstrates our faith or makes our faith perfect. And that faith gives us access to God's grace. It's God's grace that saves us. And it's always been God's grace. That was always his plan. His plan was never that the old law would save. In fact, that's a whole nother study. That was never the plan for salvation. We can read in Galatians and other places why the old law was given, right? It's always been that God's grace will save us. It's our perfected faith that gives us access to God's grace. Now, this is still, we're still up here at this very high level kind of thinking of, well, practically, what does that mean? How do I apply this? It's still not very tangible. It's a lot of words that sometimes people twist, right? And so the example, though, I think we'll show it clear. But before we get there, let's go back to belief and do a little thinking on this, and then we'll see how it all comes together and how it's not just, it's a biblical example, and how it's not just one time in the Scriptures, but it's over and over. We see this in the Scriptures, and you're like, oh, that makes sense that that's how God would do it, right? So let's go back to James or John 3:16 with James 2:19. And I claim that there's got to be something different in the belief of John 3:16 compared to James 2:19, right? And I think no one would disagree, because in one case you're saved, in one case you're the demons and not saved, right? So there's got to be some difference. My claim, and then we'll look at a couple verses, my claim is that John 3:16 is a belief that leads to obedience. I mean, it fits with what we've just seen, right? But let's look at a couple verses here. James chapter 2. So we're already in James. This right here is interesting. We've read it, and I don't know if you've caught it or if you've seen this before, but this is very interesting here. James chapter 2, starting in verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So here we have an action. Abraham is justified by works. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? Okay, we've discussed that, how our works perfect our faith. But this is the interesting part here. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When was that scripture fulfilled? When was the scripture that said Abraham believed God fulfilled? It was fulfilled when Abraham was justified by his works. So his belief that led to his righteousness was fulfilled when he did works by offering Isaac on the altar. Or in other words, just like the verse right in the middle, sandwiched in the context, says his faith is perfected by his works. It was a belief that led to obedience. Right? That scripture would not have been fulfilled if Abraham said, I'm sorry, God, but this is the son of promise you told me. I can't kill him. We're done. Right? That would not have led his belief. That would not have been a belief that led to action, which perfected his faith, which gave access to God's grace. That's a belief more in the lines of the demons. Numbers chapter 20, one more example. Numbers chapter 20 is where Moses and Aaron make a mistake here, an error, and they no longer are allowed to go into the promised land. This is the situation where they strike the rock, right? Previously, they had God had told them to strike the rock, but this time he told them to speak to the rock. And we're not going to go into all the nuances here, but there is one thing to pay attention to. So let's start in verse 7 of chapter 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod before the Lord as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Did he say, because you have not obeyed me? No, he said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. It's implied that once you have belief to do this, then your actions carry forth and you do what God has said. So we see that was true with Abraham. We see that was true with Moses and Aaron. And that's true with us, right? Our belief implies that we now take the actions that God has commanded us. And you know, on another topic, after baptism, right? We read about being a new man. There's actions for us to do after we become Christians, right? And it's implied that our belief causes us to do that. So belief is linked to actions to be effective. We don't want to have that same belief that the demons have. Sorry, I'm going a little long. We're almost done. Okay, so now back to the example. First, we'll go to examples, and then we're going to focus in on one example, and I think it'll take all of that, that's very high-level words that we sometimes have difficulty understanding, and makes it very, very practical. So let's go over to Hebrews 11. So James 2, faith and works. Hebrews 11, faith, right? The faith of all those that came before. So Hebrews 11, we're not going to read the whole thing, but just to point out a couple things. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would afterwards receive. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and there's many, many more. I mean, this whole chapter is filled with this. But what's the point I'm making here? By faith, they did something, right? By faith, it moved them to do what God had said. So let's look at, verse 6, we'll read that. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, right? So here, again, what we've been saying, faith is so vital. So the example that I want to focus on is verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Right? The Old Testament is there for our learning. This right here is going to make this New Testament principle of salvation by grace through faith, I think it's going to make it incredibly clear. So let's go over to Joshua chapter 6. We're not going to read the whole account. Joshua chapter 6. So let's read the first 5 verses. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." All right, so verse 2, God says, "I have given Jericho into your hands." And then verses 3 through 5, he says, "This is what you're going to do." All right, so let's do a thought experiment. So let's say, what would have happened if Joshua said, "I believe you, God. I thank you, God. I am so grateful. You go ahead and take care of that. We'll just wait here. And when you're done, we'll go in and we'll take the city." Right? We know that nothing would have happened, right? Just consider this example, Naaman with his leprosy. We won't turn there, but we know that, right? Why would I go to the Jordan? It's dirty. All he has to do is dip in there seven times, super easy. But why would I do that, right? If he didn't do it, what would have happened? He would have stayed leprous. It wasn't until he obeyed. Right, so I think we can safely say that if Joshua said, "Lord, I believe you, I thank you, go ahead and take care of it," that it wouldn't have fallen, that Jericho would have still stood. Right, but what did happen? In verse 20, I mean, we know the answer to that. Verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the shout of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." All right, so the question then becomes, wow, lo and behold, this is very similar to the questions we're asking now, right? Were the Israelites victorious because of what they did? I'll give you a couple seconds. This one's kind of a trick question because I answer yes and no, right? So, we can test this theory right now, right? But I say that marching around a building 7 days and blowing trumpets and then on the last day shouting does not cause walls to fall, right? We can test that out, but I'm pretty sure you agree with me that if we did that here, we would not cause the walls to fall. So did shouting cause the walls to fall? Well, no. God did, right? But what would have happened if they didn't do it? Nothing would have happened. The walls would have stood, right? So were they victorious because of what they did? Well, yes and no. They were victorious because they obeyed God, which perfected that faith. When Joshua says, "I believe you, God," it perfected that faith. They took that action, and it's clear that God caused the walls to fall down. Right, go back to Naaman. Right, is there healing properties in that river? Not at all. I mean, you know, people with leprosy were not lining up to go dip in that water, right? But it was the obedience of Naaman to God, right, that caused his leprosy to be healed. So here we've got Jericho, we've got Naaman and his leprosy, we've got Gideon. It was clear that Gideon's army was no match for the battle. It was obviously clear to them that it was God who delivered them. But it took obedience in all of these cases. Right? That's exactly what's going on with the act of baptism. So then, you probably already know the answer to this one because we just looked at it. Does the act of baptism save us? Well, yes and no, right? It depends on how you want to say it. But can water wash away sins? Well, no. Water doesn't wash away sins. I mean, every time we get in the shower, are we washing away sins? Or maybe better, every time we get in the pool or the bathtub, are we washing away sins? No. No, God hasn't told us to do that. But if we don't do it, are our sins washed? No, because we haven't believed God. We haven't obeyed God. So it's a belief or a faith. So a belief that leads to action, or a faith that is perfected in action here. So God's grace is what saves us. Just like God caused the walls of Jericho to fall, it's clear that God's grace saves us from our sins. But baptism is necessary because he told us to do it. It perfects our faith. It's a belief that leads to action. So the moment we've been waiting for since the beginning, is baptism a work? All right, so on your paper, maybe you change it, maybe you don't, maybe you're sticking with it right here, and this is what I say. I say, yes, baptism is indeed a work. So then logically, wait, Ephesians 2, 8-9, not of works, lest any man, saved by grace, not of works, right? Lest any man should boast. Is there a contradiction? Well, no, there's not a contradiction. Baptism is a work, just like walking around the walls were a work, that perfects our faith. Just like it was clear that God caused the walls to fall down, it's clear that it's God's grace that brings us salvation, but we are required to obey Him. So there's nothing that we're doing that's earning it. I mean, if you think of something to earn salvation, does being baptized come to your mind? Right? Maybe win a mighty battle. Maybe, donate $1 million. You know, these are the things that you would think of. But here God is saying, no, what I want you to do is obey me. And here's an easy way for you to obey me. This is what you do. So it's consistent with multiple examples in the scriptures. There's no contradiction. And we see that this is how God has acted with man from the beginning of man. I think that is all that I have. Now, one thing I did not address was the end of Mark 16:16, right? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will not be saved. Well, that's easy, right? If you don't believe, then you don't take the action, right? So there's no need to add that other baptism. It fits nicely with all of our scriptures. So I hope that this has been helpful for you. When you do now look at this topic, you go, hey, I have a good idea of what this means, how all these verses fit together. And again, take a look at all these verses. Go back over them. Study them to make sure that what I've said is true, to see, does it indeed fit with all of the scriptures? Does it fit with the context? So I will end there. As we sing the invitation song, know that God has told us to perfect our faith. And that faith gives us access to His salvation. So if you have not been baptized, there is an opportunity to be baptized.